Good. Devotion on display. So our word for 2026 is devotion. And I've had a couple messages that have been had that theme in mind. Being God's friend, as Josh reminded us in that awesome opening. Thank you, Josh. That was perfect today. Good time. So today I want to do a little like picture, like picture's worth a thousand words, right? I've been known to say facts tell and stories sell, and that's why God gives us a good mixture in the Bible, because like the whole Testament's a lot of narratives, like pictures. New Testament's a lot of principles. Not that there aren't narratives in the New Testament and principles in the Old, but so this is what does devotion look like? Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I believe we're in a world like never before that is overflowing with innumerable associations and connections. Like technology has accelerated networking, connectivity, but it's a world that's overflowing by and large with shallow associations and casual passing connections. About, it's hard to reckon this, about 30 years ago, I was pastoring with Pastor John in Michigan. Some of you may recall Pastor John, the British guy. He's in heaven. Good for him. Look forward to meeting up with him there. But he had something interesting to say, because being from England and then coming over and pastoring here in America, he could detect cultural differences. And one thing that he noted was when he was in England, it's like when you had friends, you were like friends for life. Now, of course, this was his perspective, and others from England might say, that ain't so, but he just said, you know, you were loyal and devoted to each other, even if you came to fighting and arguing or whatever, you still, you know, just kind of got it over. He kind of made it sound like they weren't, like, overly sensitive, where it's like they're quick to just unfriend you because you had a disagreement, and so, but he's saying that because when he came to America, it's like, that was like very strange to him, because he wanted to have friendships, and he just found that it was difficult, and people would soon enough end the friendship over trivial matters, and that kind of was a little bothersome to him and hurtful to him and his wife at times, as they were new to this country and wanting that. And he described the word picture he gave is like ships passing in the night. That's what he kind of saw with the associations or the relational, I guess, nature of America as he viewed it. It's like, yeah, it's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Yeah, bye. Ships passing in the night. And so this message today is kind of examining what devotion, loyalty, commitment, we're in it to the end, through thick and thin, that kind of devotion. So with this lead verse again, a person, you can have a lot of companions and it not really help you. It doesn't bring value. You actually could come to ruin in the midst of a crowd. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the word for friend here in the original language, which is Hebrew, is ahab, A-H-A-B, which is one of the words for love, one of the main words for love in the Old Testament. So there's a synonymous meaning here, friend and love. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis 22 and verse 2, where God tells Abraham to take your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice. And of course, God turned that situation around. So that's the depth of this friend that sticks closer than a brother, or someone that is devoted, a deep relationship, a great connection. And of course, whenever I think about a biblical example of that kind of devotion, I can't help but to think about Jonathan and David. I mean, that is, to me, this is the ultimate picture. And there are other pictures, and there may be other messages with this in mind in following Sundays. But like Jonathan and David, Jonathan's devotion, Jonathan's friendship, Jonathan's like willing to lay down his life, and I'm all for this younger guy. What a perfect picture of a quality relationship, which is and can be so lacking, like from Pastor John's perspective. He still had those connections in England, but he never could quite get that that quality of connection here. And it kind of just bothered him a little bit. So let's look at this display of devotion in the strong relationship between Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan's name means Jehovah gives, or Jehovah will give, like a gift. And Jonathan certainly is a gift of God to David. 1 Samuel 18:1 through 4, here's their meeting. And as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Note the Holy Spirit inspired the repetition of this health and relational quality. Loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Few and far between are the examples of such unconditional, deep love that one person has for another. And so lacking in our world, I would say. We're in a culture, as I've described to some extent, that is characterized, I would say, by the spirit of divorce. Very quick to just deny and to quit relationships and all for the self. Everything's very conditional. With Jonathan, very unconditional. There's just something about the maturity of this man that I love this guy. And I take what is rightfully mine. Jonathan was a warrior. Jonathan had done great exploits. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne, his father Saul being the king. And Jonathan just sees this this new guy, and just like with abandonment, I want to bless this guy. I'm willing to give whatever I have right here, right on the spot. I just take my robe and my armor, and I just give it to him. Beautiful picture of love and friendship. Moving along in narrative, just analyzing Jonathan and his connection to David. 1 Samuel 19:1 through 5, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, Saul is a very volatile, dangerous, risky guy, and he receives David at first, but he gets jealous, and now he just wants to kill David. And he tells Jonathan, but Jonathan, moving along here, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? Jonathan comes, and on the behalf of David, he intercedes, and Saul he relaxes. He basically agrees with Jonathan for a season, but that season doesn't last long. And there comes another point where Saul is wanting to destroy David. 1 Samuel 23:15-18. Or no, I need to actually get my phone to read these verses. I plugged it in the middle there. All right, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 27. Now here's another time where Saul kind of goes back to the vengeance and wanting to destroy David mode. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 27, but on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered him, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you are a son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And so we have, once again, a beautiful picture of Jonathan standing in the gap. And his devotion to David is such that even Saul recognizes that this is your competition. This is the guy that will displace you. You will not sit on the throne as long as David lives. And of course, David had been anointed well before this. But Jonathan seems apathetic. He doesn't seem to care at all about the fact that David is going to take the kingdom. And he says as much in the following passage, 1 Samuel 23:15-18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. Now, just to give us a little context here, now David is on the run, so he's a fugitive, and Saul is chasing him here and there. And on this particular occasion, in 1 Samuel 23:15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. A very interesting encounter here. No doubt Jonathan was with his father and the army that was pursuing David and here and there in the wilderness. And somehow Jonathan got intel that David was at this place. And so Jonathan secretly goes and meets with David at this place, and he encourages David. David, no doubt, is weary and afraid, and, you know, if you're being chased by the ruler, you any of us would be. If, like, the president was after us and sending out special agents to find us, and any of us would be nervous about that situation, and that's where David's at. But Jonathan comes and he brings peace and he strengthens. I love this passage. He strengthens David's hands. Like, David might have been getting nervous and not holding as tight to God. And so it's almost like Jonathan takes David's hand and puts it in God's hand, and strengthens and firms up that grip, you know, and don't lose heart. He speaks words of encouragement. Don't fear. You're going to be the king, and I'm going to be next to you. Jonathan is willing to lay down his life. He's willing to take the second place, the lower seat, if you will. And he honors David and blesses David. And this would be the last time that these two were together this side of heaven. Because eventually, Saul and Jonathan would die together in battle. And David would never see him again, at least in this world. 2 Samuel 1, verses 25 through 26, we have this lament from David when he found out that Saul, and more importantly, Jonathan, had died. He says, "How the mighty have fallen. In the midst of the battle, Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." And so if you ever needed a great picture of human love, a devotion, having a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, David had plenty of brothers, but the scriptures present his brothers as not very supportive. They seem to be condescending and no doubt were jealous of him. And so there was this wonderful friend that stuck closer than a brother. And so just a dynamic, living, impressive picture of devotion. Now, what makes this even more wonderful and even more relevant for us is how Jonathan is a picture of Jesus Christ. And as Jonathan was to David, that's how Jesus is to us. And so the Holy Spirit was not only giving a horizontal picture of just a pleasant relationship. Like David said, "Your love to me, Jonathan, was surpassing the love of women." A very deep, substantial friendship. And what a great thing that is, by the way. And how many can even go through life and they don't have a deep, substantial relationship like this? I mean, you can survive without a friendship like this, but when you have a friendship or two perhaps like that, it just makes life all the better. It's like the difference, you know, between a plain cupcake and having frosting on the cupcake. Friendship is like the frosting. It just makes more sense. In fact, I gave a message many years ago. Who remembers that message, by the way? One person. Okay. That's okay. A lot of new people. But it was about friendship, and we did an experiment because the big idea is friendship was the frosting of life. You know, you don't need frosting, but when frosting's there, it's all the better. And we actually had a line of kids, and Dave Reboyne did this experiment. So he had, like, all these cupcakes on the one side that had frosting, and all these that didn't. And so we had one kid after another just come straight down the line and, you know, pick your one. And wouldn't you know it, they all went to the ones with frosting. And so the point was that to have that good friend and to have a good friend like Jonathan, how good it is. And God intends for us to have somebody special. This is a principle. And, you know, two are better than one. Threefold cord, stronger still, but woe to the one who is alone. But then also there is now not only the horizontal, but there's the vertical picture of Jonathan being one of many types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, Jonathan's name, who remembers what Jonathan's name means? It was about 15 minutes ago or so. Jehovah gives. Jehovah will give, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so God sent this friend into the world that would stick closer than a brother, Jesus Christ. Now you think about the parallels with Jonathan and Jesus. You know, just if you go back in the passages we read, you know, Jonathan instantly loves Jesus. Jesus loved us before we first loved him. His banner, it's like immediate, his banner over David was love. That's like Jesus. Love and care. He initiates love to people that don't quite understand and worse still are in animosity to him. And he initiates that warm friendship love. I want to be your friend. And this is how he worked with the disciples. You know, they didn't call him, he called them. And they had their agendas and all of their weaknesses and their immaturity. And yet Jesus called them and he would eventually tell them, you know, I don't just see you as a bunch of servants, but I call you friends. That's like Jonathan. Jonathan makes a covenant. You know, we didn't make a covenant with Jesus. Jesus made a covenant, and we're beneficiaries of that covenant. The first covenant was a covenant between people and God. And so it was almost doomed to fail because God would always keep his end, but the people would not keep their end. And so a new covenant would come. Who establishes it? Just like Jonathan, he makes a covenant with David. He makes a covenant with David. And David is the beneficiary of that wonderful relationship. That's like the new covenant. Jesus makes that covenant with his Father, and all who cling to Jesus are now part of that covenant. The Father won't fail, the Son won't fail. And so if you're in Christ, you won't fail. It's a wonderful covenant, much better than the first covenant, obviously. And then also, thinking about Jonathan and the parallels of Jesus and this devotion that's on display today, Jonathan takes his robe and he takes his armor and he puts it on David. And not only does Jesus bring us into relationship like that, but then he equips us and he gives us strength and abilities and covers us. And so that's an ongoing picture of just this almost unconditional, like I just lavish upon you ability and power, and now you can be a warrior. Jonathan was a warrior before David was, and Jesus brings us into the warrior mode as well, and he equips us, and he gives us the authority, and he gives us the weaponry in order to wage a good warfare. And to make it through this battle zone, which is this life, until we come to the end of the matter. And then, of course, very obvious, I'm sure you've already picked up on this, the ongoing intercession and the advocacy that Jonathan, at great risk, by the way, coming and talking to his father. I mean, Saul was losing his mind. Saul was paranoid. He was afflicted by dark spirits. God allowed those dark spirits to afflict him if perchance Saul would repent and cry out to God. It wasn't just to torment him. It was to bring him around, but he never softened. He never submitted to the discipline of the Lord. And so Jonathan, at great risk to himself, would come in and would stand in the gap, if you will, would intercede for David. And at one point, he had a spear hurled at him. And so what a great picture of Jesus. He stood in the gap for us and the cross, and he continues to be our advocate. And he intercedes at the right hand of God. Now, I know it's not apples to apples because the Father, our Father God, is not like his father, Jonathan's father, King Saul. But the parallels are pretty striking to me, at least. And so let's now embrace and appreciate the devotion that is ongoing, as notable and as awesome is the devotion of Jonathan to David. How much more is our Jonathan, Jesus, his devotion to us? John 13:1, we see this as Jesus is nearing the conclusion of his earthly ministry, he speaks peace to his disciples, which we are as well. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, knowing that one was going to betray him and the other 11 were going to scatter from him. No matter what, I love them to the end. I am not going to give up on them. That is applicable to us as well. When we give up on ourselves, we say, well, I wouldn't forgive myself. I certainly don't love myself. I'm sick of myself. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's where God's at. He loves us to the end. And he who has begun a good work in us fully intends to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That is the gathering of the saints. John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a whole lot of space. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The disciples were confused. There was an anxiety that was kind of like hanging over them, and they still had mixed motives. They didn't know what to expect of Jesus. They had initial expectations, but Jesus kept talking about this imminent crucifixion, and he's using the language of leaving. And so Jesus brings some stability to them. I am going, but I'm going to do a work for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the short term, we are brought into God's household. We are members of his family. He went to prepare that place. There's a whole lot of space, many rooms. And I'm going to have you come into that place, into that fellowship. Long term, it speaks of our home in heaven, our abode in New Jerusalem. Whole lot of space there too. I go to prepare that place for you. The crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension, the preparation, whatever that would entail, and then the fulfillment, the consummation, when we're all in glory with him. And so that's an ongoing picture of devotion to us. He loves us to the end, and he's invested a lot. He has done a work, he's at work, and he is going to finish that work, and we are part of that work. We're part of his plan. We're part of his project, if you will. John 16:5-7, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now here is an extremely important act of God's great devotion, in that Jesus left, to send us the thing that a human being needs most, and that is the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift you and I will ever get, and if you're a Christian, it's already been received, is the infilling and the indwelling and the ongoing connection because of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And so that's God's great love to us, is that he's not abandoned us, and he doesn't just send us out like the false religions of the world, in a way that you kind of don't know where you stand with God or the gods or whatever they might be, and you're kind of figuring it out, and if I just grit my teeth and do enough things, then I might perhaps be right with all of these phony gods. Well, Jesus did not leave us in that situation. He has gone to be with the Father, but he's given us a helper. And so we have this ongoing ability to understand the truth, to discern, to have intimacy, to have relationship, and to eventually be with him in glory. And this is all through the Holy Spirit. And of course, when Jesus comes back, the last trumpet will sound, and the Holy Spirit will be called from planet Earth, and all who are in the Spirit will go together, and will be with him in glory, and have the wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, and rule and reign, and on it'll go. And so this is the devotion of Jesus to us. He has done much. He has done the Jonathan thing, if you will, for lack of a better way of saying it. He has been Jonathan to all of us Davids. And if there was a feminized version of David, I'd use that for the ladies. But he's done the Jonathan thing for all of us. Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I want to finish out today, shorter message. Yes, miracles still happen. With just a few questions. You're probably thinking, no, he ain't done because he's got, okay. That's what I'd be thinking, but just some questions to kind of allow the Spirit now to speak a little bit more personally to us. First question, am I aware of and appreciative of Jesus' devotion to me? He's done much. He even gave us this wonderful word picture, this relationship of Jonathan and David. Then he put it in my heart to speak this message today. And how aware of that am I? Do you go through much of your Christian experience fully aware that his banner over you is love, that he sees you in delightful terms? He's already paid this great price, and he's like just fully invested and desiring your good. And he loves you, and he likes you, okay? Now, you can love someone, not like them. But he likes you. He delights in you. Are you aware of that? Or do you allow other thoughts to interfere? Well, what about my sins? What about this and that? If you are abiding in Christ, and if you are loving him, confessing, continuing to believe, continuing to just have faith that it's, that Jesus makes me right, then you're in. You're all in. And he delights over you. He's fully devoted to you. It's almost like, and I want to be very careful, but just I just pray the Spirit helps us with what I'm about to say. It's almost like with Jonathan that David could do no wrong. It's like no matter what he does, I am for this guy. And I just give up myself. I mean, the guy was almost like politically apathetic. Like, Jonathan, you've got like this wonderful destiny. You're like second in command of this nation, and it's almost like I could care less. What I want this guy to be blessed, and I'm willing to give up everything so that he can be exalted. And the reason why I say that carefully is because the analogy is not apples to apples with Jesus, of course, but there's a lot of crossover. And so he's just given up so much. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven and came into this world in order to exalt us, basically. He humbled himself so that others could be raised up out of their horrific state. And that continues, by the way. He who started that, he who initiated that, it's not like he gives up midway, like, you know, well, they're not worth it anymore. No, he's all in. And so just continue to be aware of that and appreciate him. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to forgive. Thank you, Jesus, that you would use one such as me. I may not like myself. I may think lowly of myself and condemn myself, but that's not how he thinks about you. He is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Well, I bring a lot of charges against this guy. But that doesn't mean that he is sitting there in agreement going, yeah, you're right. You should be condemned. You are lousy. You are unworthy. He is devoted to me to the end. He loved his disciples to the end. That carries over to all of us who are Christians. Think about Jeremiah 31:3, where God said to the people under the first covenant, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Now, they didn't continue their faithfulness to him, but that did not change how God felt about those people under the first covenant. Now, come to the new covenant, how much more is that true for us? I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And then Philippians 1:6 again. The one who starts a work. We might start projects. How many of you have projects you've started and they're not quite finished? And your spouse kind of gets aggravated with that, perhaps. You got three or four of them going. Well, that's not Jesus. He who begun the work will bring it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. My only concern there is just continuing to abide in Christ. If you remain in him, you are something that he fully intends to finish. He's not going to waver. Now, here's the second question of three questions. Am I devoted to him? There's a lot of devotion from Jesus to us. Are we reciprocating that devotion? Now, we're not going to do it exactly as he does. We're not going to be 100%. He's always 100%. But are we striving to be in the A range of devotion to him? Since he has done so much for me, how can I not but also be devoted to him? If he ranked devotion levels, where would I fall? Would I, let's say, in terms of grades, letter grades, would I be like a D minus? You know, just barely passing? Would I be in the B range? Would I hopefully be in the A range? I don't know, but he does and is more than able to see what our quality of devotion is to him. And it's something to pray about. Lord, where are there areas of my life? Like our opening day was perfect. What things do I am I attracted to, distractions, things that would diminish my devotion? Point those out to me so that my devotion can be stronger to you. And the Lord will certainly help us with that. He wants us to have that sensitivity. If you don't have any sensitivity to that, that's a bad sign. It's not like he's just going to give up on you easily. Of course not. But ask the Lord, am I devoted to you as I should be? Am I, and what is causing any obstacles or causing me to not be devoted to you? And then thirdly, you know, so that's a vertical question. He's devoted to us. Am I aware of and appreciating that? Am I devoted to him in a corresponding way? Since you, then I also. And like kind of like Jonathan and David, they had a very healthy relationship. And do I have that with God? And then let's think in the horizontal. Am I being Jonathan-like to others? Has there been a person or two? Now, of course, it depends on your maturity, your time in the faith. If you're younger in the faith, you need Jonathans in your life. You younger gals in the faith, you need an older sister in the faith. And then the men the same. And so, but apart from that, as you grow in the faith, then to ask yourself, am I being Jonathan-like to others? Can I point to one person that, yes, I have been, or God, let's give credit to whom it's due, God has used me to be a Jonathan to this person in the faith. And so that might be convicting because we can often be very self-centered, very isolated, and it's all about my needs, and I just need to get this worked out and that worked out. and fail to see that sometimes part of our development, you know, I need to get this worked out and that worked out. Once this is right, you know, then maybe I could think about somebody else. Well, perhaps part of our development is actually thinking about somebody else, and then God will take care of some of those things that maybe are keeping us more self-centered and less others-oriented. You know, Paul told the Philippians to not seek just your own interest, but the interest of others. If Jonathan had just sought his own interest, then he would have been immediately jealous of David. That would have been a natural way. And I wonder if I was in Jonathan's place and I saw this guy's competition. In the natural, you know, the throne is the objective. And I'm the heir apparent. I'm being groomed for that throne. And here comes this guy, just slew a giant. A lot of us would be like, so wrapped up in self-interest that we would just write him off, or immediately there'd be antagonism. I'm jealous of this person. But Jonathan had the maturity to transcend that. And so, you know, do I have that maturity? Am I ready to be Jonathan-like to other people? If I don't even have, if it's not even on my radar, like just so absorbed with myself, then it's going to be hard for us to detect when that person comes along. And we just kind of write people off, too busy, you know, and got my own interests. And so think about it. You know, we don't have to have 12 disciples. You know, Jesus was the perfect man, so he could handle 12. But to have one, if you have grown up in the faith, And God has seen you through, and there's maturity, it's time to have a David or two. It's time to have some younger in the faith that you can be Jonathan-like to them. And so some relationships to think about this devotion, your spouse, to be Jonathan-like to your spouse, to help them, not look down on them. I wish he or she would this or that. But is God calling you to have that devotion to your spouse so that you can bless them? Not all about my needs and, you know, they don't do this or they do that, it aggravates me. But to build them up. There's a great statement in Proverbs 31. It can work both ways, but in this instance, the wife is focused on. It says in Proverbs 31, concerning this, what we know as the virtuous wife, she does him no harm, his heart trusts in her. See, that's called devotion. This woman here is devoted to her husband, and how that practically works out, at least in a couple things here in Proverbs 31, is she doesn't do this guy harm. So in other words, not only do I not want to harm him, I want to bless him. And the consequence of that is his heart just trusts in her. You know, he's not anxious, not wondering. You know, is she going to max out the credit card again? His heart trusts in her. And now, like I said, you can flip that the other way around. He does her, the husband does the wife no harm. He's devoted to her, Jonathan-like to her. And security is there. Oh, I can trust in this guy. Neither of us is perfect, but by and large, that would be wonderful to have marriages that had that type of devotion and healthy concern and coverage over one another. Of course, another obvious example, am I being Jonathan-like to others, is parents. Are you like Jonathan? You know, it's natural, of course, to love your children, so that might not be an issue. But are you equipping them? You know, putting armor on them, teaching them to fight for themselves, helping them to grow up in a right way, interceding for them, you know, praying for them. That's one of the greatest gifts I have. My mom is Jonathan-like to me and to others. You know, she stands in the gap, and she intercedes like Jonathan did for David. She intercedes and prays. for me, and I know for my brothers and sisters and people in the church, of course. And then friends. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have one good friend that you can operate in a Jonathan-like way? And if you're peers, then you could be Jonathan-like to each other when the time is necessary. You've got weaknesses. Their strengths can cover you. And they've got weaknesses. Your strengths can cover them. Do you have one good friend like that? It's a wonderful thing to have. And then, of course, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. God has so ordained that there be covering one another, the older covering the younger. Titus 2 comes to mind real quick, that the older women should teach the younger women how to love their husbands, take care of their children, and be keepers of the home. Why would they need to be taught those things? Because they'll drift, because they could be distracted. The older women have been through it, and now they have the wherewithal and the quality to be Jonathan-like to those younger women. And then in time, hopefully those younger women will grow, and they can freely, they have received, now freely they can give, and they can be Jonathan-like. And of course, it applies to men as well. Older brothers in the faith, covering younger brothers. You know, Peter, who was filled with self-interest and thought he was the greatest, you know, I won't, you know, because I'm the greatest. Well, later on, after the resurrection, after he was humiliated, by the way, Jesus kind of prods him a little bit. You know, oh, hey, do you love me more than these? Well, of course I do, you know, because I'm the best. Even after being humiliated, he's still the best. You know, our pride is always an issue, by the way. Don't ever think, you know, the moment you think you're the most humble person in the world, you know that, just cancel that out. So, and he keeps prodding. If you love me, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Let me paraphrase. If you love me, be a Jonathan to others. It's like even before when Peter was bragging, of course, and Jesus said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you out as wheat. But when you are restored, help your brothers, help others. Be a Jonathan. And so the conviction that the Spirit might want to bring to us today is, if we don't even think in these terms, thanks be to God, he's just opened up what might be a fresh concept that, oh, life's not just about me. I know that's our culture, but no. How can I not only seek my own interest, which is natural, that's fine, but also the interest of others? Is there a brother or a sister in the church that God would set before me and just, there you go, take an interest in that person, get their phone number, start texting them? I mean, think about our devotion on display in times past, with like our brother Steve Alton. He was like Jonathan-like to many different people. How many of you would consider that, like, he was like direct Jonathan to you for a season? Steve Alton, yeah. And he would just, you'd be on his heart, he'd text you these verses, right? And, well, you've received that. Don't, like, just continue to grieve over the loss of that. It's like, you know, eventually, you know, Moses dies. Eventually, Samuel dies. Now you pick up and you take what you have received. That was a wonderful personal devotion on display. He was devoted to me like a Jonathan for a season. And now pass that along. Equip others. Take your armor, resources, time, energy. Be concerned not just about your own interest, but the interest of others. And remember what Jesus said to Peter, oh, if you really love me, then feed my sheep. Well, can't Jesus feed his own sheep? Of course he can. That's the primary nourishment that Christians will get. but he also leaves it to others in the body of Christ to give special little allotments, to have that personal connection, to be like Jesus one to another until he returns. And so that certainly is convicting to me. If I say that I love Jesus, and yet I have zero concern for his people, and I'm not actively seeking as to how to impart to another, I don't put myself in small fellowship groups, I just keep things very, very surface and shallow and in and out, but I'm not in the mix so I can identify. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about Wednesday nights, by the way, is at the very least, we group off for about 10 minutes into smaller prayer groups, and we're able then to identify where each other's at, because people will pray for one another's needs. That's how you kind of get to know people. And to put yourself into some of those situations so that, I want to be a Jonathan, and I want to hear in that respect, well done, good and faithful servant. You got past your comfort zone addiction. You got past isolationism. You actually put yourself in more intimate connection with brothers and sisters, and you identified, and you became a covering. Love covers a multitude of sins. You became like a Jonathan, interceding, adversaries going after. Satan's going, like Saul, going after David. Their adversaries chasing them down. And I'm going to come and I'm going to stand in the gap and intercede, even if I have to take it on the chin. You know, Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan. Even if I have to feel a little pain or lose some of what I wanted, perhaps, lose some things that I could have had, so be it. I'm willing to lose, you know, kind of like Jesus did. He thrust heaven to the side to come into our mess. I'm willing to do that so that somebody else might go forward, might grow, and be blessed. That is the heart of God. If you love me, feed my sheep. So let's just close out there. All right, let's stand if we could, and I'm going to ask God to help us. I really like this message. I like Jonathan. High quality. If we could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you today, because he's all for you. He already loves you. He sees you like Jonathan saw David. His soul is already knit to yours. He loves you. He made you. He's not going to force a relationship, though. He wants you to believe and to receive that relationship. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today. God cares for you. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. They get this gift called eternal life. It is our choice. Choose this day who you will serve. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, there's a couple different concerns. I want to pray for us today. I want to be ready to be a Jonathan. And Holy Spirit, help. Please, Holy Spirit, coordinate. Show me the need. Show me the people in this very body. Show me the people in the world that I can be Jonathan-like, stand in the gap and seek the good, the well-being of another, to be like Jesus was and continues to be to me. And then also, if you're younger in the faith and you just say, Lord, I wish I had somebody like that. I wish I had a mentor, an older brother, an older sister that would just come along. I've been a beneficiary of that, by the way, throughout my life. And that ingredient is essential for where I am. For all the Bible learning and such, you know, that's important. But those personal connections, essential. And you pray, you might say, I wish I had someone like that. I want to pray for you as well. So just come on down. We'll pray today, wherever you might be. I want to pray for you. Pray for us. We only have so much time, by the way. You know, Jonathan, it was a limited opportunity. He probably had a sense, because his dad was going crazy, that things weren't going well and he was going to have to pay the ultimate price. And he did. Because of Saul's madness, Jonathan died a young death. We only have so much time. Don't put it off. Don't wait for the pay raise or, you know, when you're not as busy. But just say, Lord, help me to be that. Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters that we would have that devotion towards others. We would be somebody that someone can look back and say, that person was fully devoted to me. They were for my good. They were an absolute blessing at their expense, at great cost. They imparted and invested into me. Lord, let us who are able have the privilege to do that, to take what we have heard, to take what we have very likely received ourselves, and to give that, to be ready to be that blessing. Identify people, Lord, perhaps even some youth in this church that we see, and you would just point out, be a blessing, be a Jonathan to that person. And Lord, for some of us here today that we're younger perhaps, and we desire that, maybe that has been a missing element. Lord, let these receive that impartation. Let them be covered. Let a mother, an older sister of the faith, cover that young girl. And let a father, an older brother in the faith, just be a covering for that younger one in the faith. Let your church have that health. Let your church be that, Lord. You've raised us up to glorify you and to bless each other. So let this element that's been described today be in action in this church family, in our relationships, in our natural families. Praise you, God, for your revelation today. We give you all the glory. I ask you to keep each of these, Lord, that no harm or alarm would befall any of them or their families, that no weapon forged against them will prosper. Lord, in these oppressive times, that your people would experience peace which passes understanding, that we'll be tucked into the ark that is Christ, no matter what storm is raging, that we're safe in you, and that as we're being blessed, help us to be blessings. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.